Titus 2:11-12. Paul makes this statement, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." We are taught in Scripture some very broad principles as to how we are to live our Christian lives. And Paul does that in Titus 2:11-12. Note that there are negative principles and there are also positive principles, aren't they? Notice what he says. He says, "You are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts." And then there's the positive, he says, "But you are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Broad principles are very good for us oftentimes. If the Bible had to describe every little behavior we could or could not do, you and I would have to carry around an encyclopedia, would we not? But you and I are able to take those broad principles and make application to many things in our life and know whether this is right or whether this is wrong. So there's nothing wrong with broad principles, but there are times too when it's good to have a little bit of detailed information as to how you and I are to live our Christian lives. And Paul does that in Romans 12:9-18. This is the fourth lesson in this particular section of Romans 12, and we have entitled it Protocols of the Christian Life. This is the last lesson in this particular section. The problem is there are 6 points that we have to cover in just the next few moments. Romans 12:16-18 will be our focus. Paul begins with this statement, "Be of the same mind one toward another." Notice that Paul is talking about what some refer to as a one another responsibility. Some individuals refer to this as a reciprocal action. I am to do this toward you, and you are to do this toward me. In fact, all of us are to fulfill this particular commandment to every one of us. It is a back and forth relationship. Notice the responsibility. Be of the same mind one toward another. Man, what in the world does that mean? The same mind. Let's look at that little word mind for just a minute. Strong defines that little word mind with this word. Sentiment, opinion, to be mentally disposed to interest oneself in. Thayer says the word mind here means this, to feel, to think, to direct the mind toward a thing. Vine defines it as this, to be minded in a certain way, to have a moral interest. My friends, every one of us are to be interested in every member of this congregation. Every one of us are supposed to have our minds directed toward every other baptized believer in the local congregation of the Lord's people. There are to be no cliques in the church. There are to be no little groups that separate themselves one from another. All of us are to have the same mind one toward another. And what's interesting is this, whatever I seek for myself, whatever I desire for myself, I ought to desire that for you. And whatever you desire for yourself, whatever you think for yourself, you should want that for me and for every other member of this congregation. Notice, we should have the same interest in every member of the body of Christ. Wow. Can that be hard to do? Got front row seat down here saying, yeah, it can be hard to do. And it's true, isn't it? And there are a lot of things that make it difficult, aren't there? How about this one? Our personalities differ sometimes. You got someone with a very introverted personality. versus someone with an extroverted personality. And sometimes it is very difficult for those two personalities to interact with one another. And yet, Paul says, you two be of the same mind one toward another. Wow. How about this one? Our interests differ, don't they? Some people like golf. Some people like fishing. Some people like knitting. Some people just like to eat. And yet those interests at times bring us together, don't they? And those same interests oftentimes can cause us to be pushed apart from one another. Sometimes we say something like this, we don't have anything in common. Different interests, don't we? Sometimes our opinions differ. And we love our opinions, don't we? My opinion is always right. But then we find somebody who has a different opinion, and we can't believe they have an opinion different than us. And rather than associating with the person, rather than loving the person and caring about the person, we kind of push that person aside, don't we? Because it's tough when opinions differ. Cultures differ. Sometimes arguments in congregations can create tensions among members. Socioeconomic statuses differ, and sometimes there are battles in congregations for power, aren't there? And those battles for that power and authority cause individuals to be pushed away from one another rather than they're having the same mind one for another. Folks, this is a difficult command. Every one of us should have the same interest in every member of this congregation. And it's not easy to do. The only way you and I should have trouble having the same mind for another person is if that other person will not allow us to be a part of their lives. And I've seen that many times in congregations, you know it. We attempt to have a relationship and that person immediately puts off walls. I want nothing to do with you. What do I do? It's not easy, is it? For some reason, they don't want to be close. They don't want us to care for them, and they could really have very little care for us. What do we do in those situations? Folks, I know that the Lord knows who built the walls, doesn't He? He knows who's responsible for not allowing that relationship to develop. And God will hold whoever is accountable for not allowing that relationship to nourish and grow accountable in the last day. God wants us to be actively involved in every one of our lives. Not an easy commandment. Be of the same mind one toward another. Now note this next statement. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I find it interesting that the little word mind here is the exact same word that he just used a moment ago when he told us to have the same mind for one another. Now he says, don't you dare mind high things. Don't let your mind be directed toward high things. Don't let those things be your interest. So the question that we ask is what? What are high things? What are high things? We look up the definition. Strong says it means this, lofty. Now watch what he says. Lofty in place, lofty in character. Thayer says that it means this, eminent, exalted, in influence and honor. Vine simply defines it as high, lofty. One of the best ways to define words oftentimes is just to stay in the context that you're studying. And in this particular verse, we have a contrast, do we not? Mind not high things, but, there's the contrast, He wants us to do something positive on the other side of that. But what does he tell us to do? But condescend to men of what? Low estate. Ah, now I'm beginning to understand what high things are just a little bit better. High things stand in direct opposition to what? Men of low estate. High things are people of importance, people of prominence, people of position, people of power, people of wealth. Aren't those the kind of individuals who intrigue us? Aren't those the kind of individuals that we yearn to be around, we want to be associated with? The higher in rank of the military of a man who enters into our congregation, ooh, look at him, he's an admiral. You know, we just ooh and ah, don't we? See, we're drawn to those kind of individuals. Why? Well, one of the reasons is because we're able to boast about our relationship and friendship with him, can't we? We can go out into the community and we can tell the community, y'all wouldn't believe this, we have an admiral attending down there. Don't you say? Like that makes us special, doesn't it? Or maybe we like those people in high places because we know those people in high places might be able to benefit us in some way. I can lobby those individuals, can't I? And they can bring me some benefits. And one of those benefits might be this. They are able to lift me up to a lofty position, aren't they? You know what Paul says? Don't do that. Don't do that. Mind not high things. Those particular individuals should not be our yearning and our interest and our longing. He says, don't set your mind on those individuals. Many of those individuals have absolutely no interest in Christ and spiritual things whatsoever in our world. Instead, what does he tell us to do? Condescend to men of low estate. Got a question for you. How many of you have used the word condescend in a sentence this last week? I have not. What does it mean to condescend to men of low estate? The definition is really, really interesting. Notice Strong says it means this, to take off together. To take off together. Thayer says it means this, to be carried away with. And Vine says it means to be led along with. Folks, the person that we want to be around, the person that we want to walk with, the person that we want to be taken away with are not the high and lofty individuals. He says, I want you to be associated, fellowshipping with who? Those of low estate. That little word means this, the depressed, the humiliated. That's a figurative term, meaning in circumstances of life. Thayer says it means those who are not rising from the ground. Isn't that something? You have the high, the powerful, and then you have those who are what? Still on the ground, are they not? They can't rise from the ground. They're so low. Low degree. Thayer says things that are lowly. Folks, the lowly are the poor, the servants, the diseased, the blind, the maimed, the deaf. Man, that's tough, isn't it? These are the people that repel us, don't they? They aren't the ones that we just eagerly gravitate to in society. They are the ones who, when we pass on the side of the road, we roll up the window real quick. We walk on the other side of the street so we don't have to pass them. And you see, what we have to do is we have to fight that temptation, fight that instinct, and draw near and walk with those, go with those individuals who are of low estate. Jesus did. Didn't he? Jesus did. Do you ever find a time in Scripture when he hobnobs with the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees? You don't really read about that, do you? We may have maybe one meal that he ate with a Pharisee. One meal. Isn't that amazing? Remember when John was locked up in prison? John had some doubts, didn't he? And John the Baptist sends to Jesus and he asks him a question. He says, "Are you really the Messiah? Or are we still looking for the one to come?" And Jesus immediately sent word back to him, didn't he? You remember what he said? He said, "You tell John, the blind receive their sight." Wow. "The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Six categories of people. And every one of them can be classified as what? Lowly individuals. Never once did Jesus say, "John, you remember that I am on the right hand of the high priest." Didn't say that. What did Jesus do? He didn't mind high things. He condescended to men of low estate. And my friends, that is our responsibility as well. Love this next one. "Be not wise in your own conceits." Paul here issues a very simple prohibition, doesn't he? Be not wise in your own conceits. That little word, conceits, is an interesting term when you define it. In the Greek language, it simply means this: yourself. Don't you love that? Don't be wise in and of yourself. Oh, there's all kinds of things that you and I can use to elevate ourselves, can't we? Our knowledge, our skill sets, our age. And that works both ways, does it not? Young people like to think there's something because they're young. Old people sometimes like to think there's something because they're old. And we can boast about it and brag about it, and each age can try to show each other up, can't they? "I'm gooder than you." "No, I'm gooder than you." Oh, it drives you crazy. Personality, riches, our pedigree, and our positions in life. Now, here's the problem. Those kind of things cause us to think a certain way about ourselves, don't they? Remember the definition of conceits? Yourself. I've got all these characteristics, all of these qualities, and maybe some of them are good, but guess what I do? I become wise. That is, I know all about me and how good I am. And sadly, they take those things and they elevate themselves and want everybody to know how much better they are than everybody else. Sad, isn't it? Those people, aren't they easy to spot? Doesn't take you long. Just a few conversations, maybe even just one conversation. Their opinion of themselves is so high that they can't wait to display themselves before others. "Look at me." There's two common secular examples. Okay, these are secular in nature, not spiritual yet, of this very thing. You ever get sick of news anchors on television? Ugh. Talk show and news anchors. They invite a guest onto their show. They've got 5 minutes with this guest, right? Now, the guest is the expert. The guest has the PhD. The guest is the one who lived through the struggle. He's the one who has the experience. And the talk show guy talks 4.5 minutes and gives that guest 30 seconds to talk. You want to know why? Because he's wise in his own conceits. That's why. He thinks he needs to be heard instead of the guest. Sad, isn't it? Does it happen in politics? Absolutely. They're doing an investigation. They bring in the witnesses. They may have 10 witnesses down there, guys. We're talking about people in positions of power, people that know their agency. They may have worked there 20, 30 years. And now the politician has to talk to these individuals and is supposed to ask questions and investigate. They have 5 minutes too. They may ask the man one question. He attempts to answer, is not allowed to finish, and then the man's time runs out. But the politician has 4 minutes and 45 seconds put in the registry of the things he's talked about. Why? Why? Because he believes he's wise in his own conceits. And my friends, that very thing can happen to us as well. It can happen in Bible classes. It can happen in meetings. It can happen in all kinds of places where we try to display how wonderful we are to the detriment and to the downfall of another individual. And Paul says, don't do that. How about this next one? Recompense no man, evil for evil. There are people in our world who will treat us improperly. Most of us know that, especially at our age, at least I hope we know that. In fact, not only are they going to treat us improperly, they may try to do everything they possibly can to harm us. One way they do that, just ignore you. They act like you're not even here. Won't talk to you. Won't shake your hand. Won't hug you. Won't do anything. It's like you've never even been born as far as they're concerned. Just out the door. What's the deal with that? Some people will curse us. Some individuals are going to disrespect us. Some are going to disregard our opinions. There's some individuals who are going to speak harshly to us. There's going to be some who seek to ruin our reputations if they can. They would love to ruin us financially. They would love to see us physically harmed in some way or another. I don't know about you. When that happens to you, what do you want to do? Do you just want to take that? No. You see, our initial reaction is to what? Our initial reaction is to get even and maybe even with greater force than they came on us. Where's that old saying says, fight fire what? With fire? Not according to Paul. Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. We're talking about another hard command, folks. You know that? That little word recompense, to give back. Thayer, to give back. Vine says it means to give back. Don't you dare give back evil to another who has given evil to you. That's tough, isn't it? It's not our job to get back with someone else for the evil they've done to us. And I know what individuals are thinking, because I think it too sometimes. Well, if we don't get back with them, guess what? That's not fair. They're going to be the ones that win. Evil will triumph. There's an answer to that, folks. That's not true. That's not true. You come back next Sunday, and I'll show you that it ain't true. Okay, because Paul ain't finished yet with Romans 12. You know it? One of these days, they will get their due. But guess what? It is not my responsibility to give them that. It's not. And again, guess who we have for an example? Jesus, don't we? If there was any man ever treated badly, it was the Christ. And yet Peter says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. In other words, he said, I'll let the Father handle this. That ought to be our attitude toward any evildoers against us. Before we leave the point, I want you to listen to what Paul says. Recompense to no man evil for evil. No man. That means who? Everyone, doesn't it? What a command, isn't it? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That little word honest is an interesting word in the Greek language. Because what it means is this, literally beautiful. That's what it literally means, beautiful. Provide things beautiful in the sight of all men. Strong says it means good morally, valuable, virtuous. Thayer says it means beautiful. There's that word again. Handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing. He describes it as precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable. Vine says it means honorable. When you and I think of being honest, we usually think about our conversations with people, don't we? Be honest. And what we mean by that is our verbal statements that we make to others. They need to be true. They need to be right. But guess what? The word honest in Scripture, although it encompasses that, that's part of honesty, it's not the totality of honesty. Folks, you and I are to be honest. We are to be beautiful, virtual, commendable in everything we do. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Our behaviors are to be beautiful, valuable, and excellent. Our finances are to be beautiful and valuable and honorable, whether they be in the home, whether they be in our business, in an organization like the church. Finances ought to be above board, should they not? Nothing hidden, nothing covered up. Our recreation should be useful, valuable, good morally. Every element of our lives, when an individual sees us involved therein, they should say, wow, that is beautiful. It is good. It is right. It is honest. Again, we are to provide things honest in the sight of who? All men. Isn't it something how the Bible just incorporates everybody into this? Not just to our parents, not just to our teachers, not just to our bosses, not just to the preacher or elders. Folks, we are to be beautiful in character and virtue everywhere we go and with whomever you and I come into contact. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody who saw us when we left their presence, they said, wow, what a beautiful person that was. And I'm not talking about your looks. That's what Paul's talking about, folks. The last one is this. Live peaceably with all men. I realize that I've left off two statements at the first of that verse. We'll come back to them. But this is the main obligation that Paul's talking about. You live peaceably with all men. Again, that word peaceably means guess what? Peaceably. To be peaceful. But notice what how they say it. To cultivate and keep peace. Vine says this, to bring peace. Everywhere I go, I'm going to do everything I can possibly do to make certain that peace is there and not war and strife and fighting. No Christian should be a troublemaker. No Christian should be a fault finder. That's not my job. That just stirs a stink. No Christian should be a brawler, a reviler, a judge, an insurrectionist. No Christian should be an agitator. No Christian should be a busybody, a heretic, a divisive person. Folks, every one of those individuals is contrary to what a Christian ought to be. When you and I enter into a place, our mindset ought to be, I will get along. I will create and promote harmony wherever I go. Now there's two qualifiers that he puts on the first of that verse, doesn't he? Let's talk about the second one first. I know that confuses you, but that's what we're going to do. Paul says this, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Folks, you do whatever you can do to maintain peace. Paul put it interestingly in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You labor, you work, you sweat, you toil, you do everything you can do to make certain that harmony exists where you are. But he also says this at the very start of the verse, if it be possible. If it be possible. There's some individuals, they won't allow you to have peace with them, will they? There are some men that are born in the objective mood and they just have a kickative spirit. I've met a couple, even in the church, that are like that. They don't want to get along. They like it when people fight and argue. They like a little strife going on. And they don't mind being right in the middle of it. And if they can't, they'll make certain something stirred up in somebody else's life. How do you deal with people like that? Folks, in those circumstances, you and I need to draw our boundaries with that individual, don't we? And we need to make certain that we will never, ever, ever allow that person to draw me into strife and war and conflict with anyone. There's that old saying that goes something like this, remember the source. Remember the source. Some people just like to fight. That is not what Christianity is all about. In the course of four lessons, we've examined 20 protocols of the Christian life. And I bet if you went back, you've heard me say two or three times there are 22 protocols. There's been two times we've coupled two of them together. One of them in this lesson, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I just put that in one protocol since there are contrasts of each other. 22. What's interesting is this. They deal with ourselves, don't they? We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I've got a responsibility to me. They deal with unique subgroups, don't they? Remember those who are poor? Those individuals who are of low estate? Unique subgroups. They involve our relationships with one another in the local congregation. And they also deal with how we handle those who are evil toward us, whether they be in the church or out of the church. Here's how you deal with those folks. The Christian life involves every aspect of our daily living. Every aspect, doesn't it? Every thought, every word, every behavior, every relationship. Folks, there are no excuses, there are no justifications that will free us from our duties and our obligations and our responsibilities to live the Christian life that is laid down for us in this book. There are no reasons not to. And here's what's wonderful. Every time we follow one of those protocols, we make ourselves like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to do what? To change us, didn't he? And you see, sometimes those changes go totally against the nature of the world. In fact, they go totally against what we desire and what we want, don't they? And yet, when we live the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live, we become better people, and the world in which we live is better around us. We want you to become a Christian if you're not. The steps are simple. You hear the gospel. You believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Folks, here's something you need to understand. There is absolutely no doubt that a man named Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago and lived. Did you know that? Even secular history records it. In fact, when they record it as he was a prophet for sure, and he was a very good man. There's only one step further from that, isn't it? Not only was he a prophet and a good man, he was the Son of the living God. I have to believe that. And then I have to be willing to die to my sins, confess his name publicly, and submit to the command to be baptized. Bury that old man of sin in water. Rise therefrom in newness of life, a different person, clothed in Jesus Christ, and then doing everything I can do to be like him every day of my life till I die. Anybody here need to respond? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?